You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness to us in Christ. Thank you that we have the freedom to gather on days like this as a body, to worship you, hear from your word, engage you in prayer, and Lord, would you just open our minds and our hearts that we share a good time here that will be profitable for our own lives and for your kingdom's sake. We pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, the love of Christ compels us, and sometimes I think about the question, is Christianity, is it hard or easy? Is it hard or easy to be a Christian, right? And like so many things Anglican, we love the like duality of, it's, you know, is it neither or, is it both and? And yet, you know, it's on the one hand, it's extremely easy, isn't it, to be a Christian? It's like, oh, call upon the Lord for help when you're in trouble, right? It is not my work, it's his. It's a free gift. So that, in that sense, there's nothing left to add to it. It's already sufficient, complete, and you're united to Christ in faith. That's easy, right? You are dearly loved. And so that's freeing. But we're so, I think, accustomed to hearing things like the Great Commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why in our communion liturgy, we say, we follow that up directly after with pop quiz. Well, what do we say after that? After we hear that call to love God and our neighbor completely and fully. What do we say? What's the next phrasing?
Lord have mercy.
Yeah. Hey, gold star, you know? extra grace in your life, Charlie. You're really attentive. Three free sins, as Steve Brown would say. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy, right? We know we cannot actually fulfill that. And so there's kind of this sense of, what do I do now when we leave this place? We're going and we're figuring out what to eat, what to feed our kids, where to go, what else lays in store for us this afternoon. Maybe it's the ever elusive, maybe one day I'll nap, or whatever you're thinking about. And then you're thinking about the week, right? And it's going through our heads, even when we're at church, we're thinking about all the things we have in a daunting week, and it's wash, rinse, repeat every week. And part of this is just wired into us is we are made and created to delight in God, to be delighted in. And also we're given this awesome thing called stewardship, of stewarding our lives, stewarding the world around us. Adam and Eve put in the garden so that they would tend to it, right? Growing things, caring for things, being generous outwardly with their own inner life so that there's some connection to the space we inhabit as embodied creatures. And so there is this, we all are asking these questions, what do I do now? What now? I follow Christ, and then what? Now what? I took my daughter, my youngest daughter, 13-year-old Rosie, on a hiking excursion camp out for spring break one night. Aiden declined the invitation. She's more of a sleep indoors in the air conditioning girl. And so Aiden and I packed our things. We went up to the Sipsey Wilderness in Bankhead National Forest. And, I went ahead of time, looked at all the maps and kind of figured out there's some trails through the Sipsey Wilderness that you can end up doing a loop. And I had very ambitious ideas about what Rosie would be willing to do with a backpack on as we hiked. So we got up there at like noon and started hiking on the trail. About an hour in, we just stopped and kind of had a drink and a snack and rested. And she was like, where are we going to set up our campsite? And I was like, well, Rosie, we're going to hike a loop, and it's probably going to be like, 8 miles, like today. And then we'll hike out the, she was like, well, how long have we gone so far? I was like, well, in an hour, probably less than a mile, maybe a mile, it's terrain, it's rugged. We stopped and looked at things. So she, and oh my goodness, she lost it. And we were there, I'm trying to figure out, is it the carrot there's no real stick I can use here. There's really just a carrot. Like, hey, we can do it. Think about all the fun we're going to have at the campsite. And she was really looking forward to roasting Twinkies. Well, we did. We brought some Twinkies to roast on the fire. So I was like, hey, we'll be getting to these Twinkies. Let's just, here, we've got to get to this place. And I was trying to show her on the map. We all want a map to be like, I can see where I'm going to go. But it was so daunting, we had to make a pivot, right? And so dear old dad made a kind of calculated. We went past a point that we could have branched off to a shorter route because I overextended it. But we all want a map. We want something. So, we there's a fork in the road in the Sipsey Wilderness. I could have taken her on the long way. She could have done it. The drive to survive is strong in the human being and the human spirit, but there was a lot to overcome in the midst of that, a lot of inertia that we had to regain in the midst of that. And I think our Christian walk, sometimes we think, I'm just going a mile and then we're going to set up camp and it's going to be wonderful, right? And then you end up with the 40 years in the wilderness and Moses leading the people and them grumbling and going, why? We start off thinking this is going to be wonderful and amazing to follow Christ, and then we get into it, and it's actually more arduous. It's actually asking more of me than I wanted to give, right? I thought Jesus was going to help me self-actualize. I thought I wouldn't feel guilty or shame. I thought I would get better at sinning or not sinning. I thought I would just improve. And that's not really, it's not this linear, up and to the right trajectory like we think the stock market should always work. We should always get better at following Christ, or it should feel more fulfilling, more freeing, more wonderful. And so I think some people turn to the Christian faith and they find a pattern, a new law. Kind of like, now that you're in, it's up to you to stay in God's good graces. And some people are really good at that. Right? Like, okay, I can get into a culture, I can get into a church, I can figure out what is praised, what is prioritized. I'm good at saying no to the big sins. I'm very, I'm dutiful, I'm diligent, I'm attentive. I can kind of read a room and figure out what performance can look like here, and I can ascend. A lot of people become priests that way, by the way, actually, in a twisted sort of way. But it's... Or we think of it as a, home improvement project, but a heart renovation project, right? Let's clear out all the drywall. Let's get behind the studs. Let's take out, let's move this wall that way. Let's kind of refashion it and then put it back together, and then it will be a workable room, a workable kitchen, a usable bathroom, whatever. It'll be beautiful. It'll be wonderful, and we'll just enjoy it forever. And we think our heart project is something that will have a start and come to complete, and then we'll enjoy it, right? And that can create a lot of frustration for the Christian. Human nature is to want to know what to do next. What do I do now? It's why we love games and sports, because it gives us like a clear path for the competitive juices of, okay, I know how to perform, I know what the rules are, I know what the state of play is. We're all in agreement, we're playing the game, and we can move forward, and it kind of helps when I can get ahead of others, right, with some bragging rights. I remember Beth and I had a marriage counselor from early on in our marriage who ended up moving away, and so we periodically would go back to see him, but once he moved out of state, we had to do a virtual sessions with him, and there was a time like just before COVID that we were doing some counseling with him, and occasionally, just as the internet will, when you're kind of on these calls, it'll kind of freeze up, or it'll glitch, and you'll be like, wait, what happened? And you're waiting like 10 seconds figuring out, did you hear that? Where are you? And our counselor figured out a really fun game that he would do. He would, when it came back and he knew that we could hear him and see him, he'd say, and then you'll be saved. It was like we're waiting in anticipation. And so he would do that joke, and then you'll be saved. And I think that is we're looking for a prescription of theology. If I can comb the Bible, if I can get an understanding of what I'm supposed to do with this freedom I have in Christ, then I will know what to do. There will be a game plan. Then I will be saved. And so the question is, what motivates us? And I want us to look for a second at this first passage here at the top, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. Would anybody volunteer to read this out loud for us?
All right.
Thanks, Britt.
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Well read. Thank you so much. We're not going to be able to like fully exegete this rich text, or that's not what I'm intending to do. But I want to put it in front of us, because this idea that it's what compels us, what motivates us. And it's the human heart. It's how we're wired. The answer is right there at the very beginning. Christ's love. Love. All right. I was going to play a song from Huey Lewis, but the power of love. The power of love. It's a great ballad. It's what all the great music is about, right? It's ultimately about some kind of love being captured, being embraced, being met by another, having some sense of connection that actually exists outside of ourselves. Not self-love, but being loved. And when we're loved, we're actually freed and we're invited and we're engaged relationally. And that's what God is interested in, our relational engagement, being brought near to him, being drawn in. Christ's love is what compels us. That's the NIV translation. There's a lot of different translations of this word. That's kind of what I want to look at here with some of these shorter texts that follow. And I've boldened it's the same Greek word as that compels from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Like in Matthew, his fame went forth to all Syria. They brought to him all having ailments, pressed with manifold sicknesses and pains, and demoniacs and lunatics and paralytics, and he healed them. Pressed. That's the same as compelled, right? To be pressed. Pressed upon by ailment, by sickness, by pain. Luke 8, it said, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Right? And they deny it. And Peter's like, "Hey, master, they're crowding and pressing against you." It's the same Greek word as Christ compelling us. It's pressing. It's crowding us. Paul says in Philippians 1, "For I am pressed by the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." I'm pressed. Or in Luke 19, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side," right? To surround you, to hem you in. There's this sense of that compulsion is kind of like water that's being channeled, right? The water's flowing, but it's not being constrained or compelled or pressed until there's a narrowing, right? And that's why we get a nozzle on our hose, like, "I need more power here," right? And you click it because it's constraining the flow of water from a wider flow to something more narrow. That's the same word, that sense of Christ's love is constraining to us. It's compelling to us. In other words, it's moving something in us. Jesus often in the Gospels is described as being filled with compassion, right? He's being moved from his guts, from his bowels. It's this like earnest feeling of, all I can do is feel something for the pain of someone else, that I'm relating to it. And I'm more and more convinced, the thing that connects people often isn't the It's not just commonality of like affinity, but like what really connects humans, especially across very different barriers of experience or socioeconomic status or race or ethnicity. It's usually like humanizing stories that involve pain. Because there's something in every person that recognizes we at the base level have something in common. When you hear somebody talk about their loneliness or their fear or their pain or something, it connects because it immediately pierces through what we tend to keep at arm's length, right? The facade, everything's happy-go-lucky, I'm only here for the high times, the good times. But when you take it down, it's that feeling moved, compelled. Christ's love for us compels us. None of you would be here if there wasn't something compelling you, if there wasn't something drawing you. You know, why do we rehearse this week after week in worship at the church? Why dedicate our lives to something when we could be going out having really a great time, a better time probably than what we're doing? It's kind of like one of the ways I know that my children are overstimulated is that like just giving them the opportunity not to have a planned thing or an activity we're doing, and then it's just like the disruption of, well, what are we going to do? Let's just hang out. But let's watch something. No, we're not doing screen. It's like we don't know what to do with ourselves, right? It's one of the things that's wonderful about gathering as a community like this. It's the love of Christ it's reminding us, it's pulling us, it's hemming us in, as that Luke 19 text says with that verse. We have been bought with a price, the price of Christ's own life, death, and resurrection. It's free to us, but it's costly to God. And so the love of Christ is what compels us, that he unites himself to us permanently. Everyone, Paul says, has died in Christ. Those that live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. And so you and I are freed in this way, that the opportunity is given, now we seize it back, but we're actually freed, at least momentarily, when we feel Christ's love and compassion and goodness for us, for me, for you, in your specific time and place, because he loves you with an everlasting love. We for a moment experience what it's like to be to say, I don't have to live the misery of living for myself. Because that's actually a misery. That's actually a bondage. That's actually, it's that curved in on ourself sentiment that if I can just have this, I'll be happy, right? It's the ever elusive horizon of happiness that when we focus on it, it will actually keep moving away as we go further towards it, which I think is actually a fair description of hell. It's like almost but not quite and never actually reaching or that destination. And so, you know, you have this privilege of purpose that's extended to you in the gospel. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll refresh you. And you're refreshed so that you actually can live in the freedom of not having the burden of carrying your whole purpose on yourself, but it's actually given to you. That's why baptism is such a wonderful thing. Last week, we had all these baptisms in the nave, and something's being conferred on them. In a world with infinite choice, and you choose who you want to be and how you want to be, and create and fashion a self-identity based on whatever just happens to motivate you at that time of your season of your life, something's being given to you. What a gift. You are called by name, and you are Christ. You now belong to him forever. It's freeing. It's the most freeing word to us. So you are out of that very thing, self-centeredness, that has brought you death. You've died to it. That's in Christ. In Christ's death, your self-centeredness died. And that's actually like a freeing thing, right? The scales of, you know, the scales of that heaviness have fallen away from you. And so he says, Paul says in this famously in chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone's in Christ, a new creation has come, right? The old is gone, the new is here, there's this new creation. And that's what we're rehearsing every week when we gather as God's people. Oh yeah, the lies that I've believed, the deceptions, the twisted distortions of what I was really made for aren't actually the truest thing about me. the truest thing about me is what God says about me. And so it's God who gives us this ministry of reconciliation, he says in verse 18. reconciliation. We are remembered, as Dean Pinter said in his sermon today. We are put back together with one another, right? And it's not just me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus and all of Jesus' people. I'm remembered together. And so we are reconciled on the because we've been reconciled vertically, we're also freed to be reconciled horizontally. And this is a gift. It's the love of Christ that has done this for us. And he's entrusted to us, you and me. He's not talking about the ones with the collar. He's talking about all followers of Christ. In fact, I would actually argue most best evangelists are you. It is not people with a collar. It's not the people that do seminary. It's not the people that study the thing professionally and give their whole kind of career and life and service to it. It's actually you in the offices, in the, you know, carpool lines, in the cafes and the shops. It's you're evangelizing. And actually, like, that's the gift you are given. You're entrusted with something. That's, I love in our Book of Common Prayer when it talks about our structure of the church in the Anglican Church. You know, you have bishops and priests and deacons, but actually the very first ministers listed are the body of Christ, the faithful, you. It's the laity. The laity are the ministers of Christ. So you are a minister. And this is what Paul is saying. You have been entrusted this. The love of Christ compels us towards this. And in many ways, I think the best evangelism is when you're not trying to do it. You're just being yourself. And even in weakness, when you're like, oh. I mean, Craig was saying something in his sermon in the refectory about parenting, and man, it just... I wanted to look back at Beth and be like, he's talking to us right now, you know? Parenting our kids, wading through the challenges that brings, and always fearing you're doing it wrong. You're doing it poorly. You're messing it up. And going, oh. Some of our best work, actually, is when we're vulnerable about it. And we go, oh, I'm not really sure what I'm doing. When you tell that to a colleague or a coworker or a friend, like, oh, man, I'm really struggling right now. Or God feels far from me, or I don't feel like I have it together. It's actually some of the best evangelism we can do because it's honest. And it actually, it's the first song of Isaiah, what we actually sing here. I mean, if that's our anthem as a church, you know, surely it's God who saves me, right? It's not surely it's me who figured it out and I became an expert. It's we need God's ever-present rescue and care. And so we're ambassadors. And what is an ambassador? It's to live in a place that's not your homeland, to represent the country of origin on foreign soil. And we're called, 1 Peter right now in his text, he's calling us strangers and exiles, sojourners. We are passing through. There's a way in which this is our home, and there's also a way in which our citizenship, as Paul says, is in heaven. Right, so there's this way that we're ambassadors now in the here and now, and so we're representing our King to faithfully deliver the message of the King. That's all we're doing is heralding that and reminding one another. That's as Mockingbird reminds us, we're just saying what we've already heard. That's all we can say is what we've heard. Grace and forgiveness and goodness in Christ has been given to you, and it's actually true. It's true. And so after church, we're sent out into the world to represent. And so your identity, your name, your message, your mission are all tied up in that. And so that's what's been given to you and to me. John 13 here, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. What a good and wonderful invitation by Christ, and yet what a high calling. One none of us actually can do very well. That's why, you know, one of the most readily seen theological truths that you don't even need the Bible to prove is just, that we're sinners, that we're self-centered. That's why kindergarten, we're always trying to teach, share your toys, be kind to one another. There's a reason we have to teach children that. We don't teach them to be bad. We have to actually correct the sinful impulses. And so we all need that. And we're all in a kindergarten classroom all the time having to be reminded, straightened out, because we're not getting it. And what is love? It is laying down your life for your friends, as Jesus says. It's giving selflessly so that someone else will benefit. And that's what we are called to. That's part of this ministry of reconciliation. And it's word and deed. So we might want to think, oh, well, you know, my thing that I do is, you know, I help with the service, or I do something at church, or I'm in the Rotary Club, or I'm in the PTA, or I'm just a good neighbor and trying to, like, get to know my neighbors in a lonely time and care for them. It's often very, like, we have to focus on things that are very tangible to us to know how we actually love. Because if we're called to love all people all the time in every way and most deeply, it's just not, it's going to short circuit our our life. It's overwhelming, frankly, because, and I know, I can put announcements in the adventure, right? Or for Sunday morning, there's always something you can do to serve. But man, it can become a new tyrant to be like, well, I haven't served at church in a while. As though that's the way your love for Christ has to be manifested. When I know your love for Christ is being manifested in all kinds of ways that will never reach an announcement or is a, you know, specific ministry, quote unquote, or opportunity. Like, you're called to do that in your life as you're going along the way, just like the Emmaus Road reading today. As you're going along the way, you're going to be encountered by opportunity to love. And it's usually not going to be fun, but when you do it, you're grateful. When you respond, rather, you're grateful. Ephesians 2, because of the great love which God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It's by grace we've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We're called into unity. We're called to love. We're called into unity. We need one another. I'll let you read these other verses. You know, encouragement to endure trials, eternal perspective there in Colossians 3, all of which are God's grace at work in our midst, calling and inviting us into really reconciled resurrection life. It is a gift. And I'm kind of rushing through because I, as always, have way more content that I can't get to. Have any of you seen in the back of the nave, there's a stained glass window next to one of the doors that goes out to 20th Street. And it's a rarely seen one, I think. And I think a lot of times the furniture in the nave or the stained glass window is like, it's like we're so familiar with it, we don't see things often. But there's a stained glass window back there that actually has it has two hands going horizontal and two hands going one going vertical and one coming down, meeting in this stained glass window at the back door. And it's such a beautiful picture, I think, of, you know, it says, you know, we're saved by faith, right? And yet we're given the opportunity for works, right? That there's something the love of Christ compels in us. And this has been a fraught topic in the Christian church for a long, long time of how does my lived experience match up or not match up with Christ's call in the gospel to love, what we just read, to love one another, to know that we are bought with a price, that our lives are not our own, but belong to him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so I will defer to Martin Luther on this one, where he says, God doesn't need our good works, right? So the whole idea that, like, well, I need to keep up and do something in order to prove my faith. In the vertical realm, that's been completely obliterated. So God doesn't need your good works, but you know who does? Your neighbor. That's it. Your neighbor needs them. You're not doing them to curry favor with God. You're not doing them because you're a good Christian. You're not doing them because you're a good boy or girl. You're not doing them to fulfill some sense of, oh, there was like a missing, you know, a little missing, I don't know, I'm just trying to think of, like, if you play Connect Four, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but there's a little missing spot. Oh, I got to slide my coin in there, otherwise there won't be a row. I got to get my little token in there. No, God doesn't need that. It's all complete in Christ. But when we encounter people in need, people suffering, or hear about, oh my goodness, there's something that I have that could benefit someone else, it's just simply your neighbor needs it. Not that you have to do this to be good. It's not to check a box. It's not to make sure you're doing all the things. It's simply, oh my goodness, Christ loves me and I have more than enough and I can give out the outflow of what he's given me. What a blessing. You know, we'll often say this even in our normal kind of experience when we go share in ministry or give ourselves to an organization or an event. And we'll go, man, I went there and that I actually got a lot out of that. Isn't that usually what we say? Like, I went on this mission trip and I got more than I feel like I gave. It was like good. That's often what happens in when Christ's love compels us, right? We're not doing it to be a good human or a good humanist, but we're just doing it because why wouldn't I? Because Christ loves me and I'm secure in my salvation. It has nothing to do with God's acceptance of me. It's purely because I'm free to. What a good thing. What Augustine said, love God and do what you please. And God is, in a sense, renovating our hearts, calling us to himself in a way that is shaping or reshaping our desires, helping us to see what really is most meaningful, most helpful, most resonant with how he's made us. All that to say, I've got here Book of Common Prayer, our services, whether it's morning prayer or Holy Eucharist, we, in some way, at the end of the service, express that we want to, Christ's love is actually compelling us towards something. Even if it's going to be different for all of us, it's going to be in this vein of his love compelling us. Would somebody read the morning prayer part of that on the left for us?
I'll read it.
Thanks, Amanda.
And we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth thy praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service, and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Look at that. It's out of gratitude. It's a sense of I've received, and it's help us, Lord, to kind of show your praise, not only in the words we say, but just how we live. Help that to kind of like flow through us as vessels of grace, because we've received. We're just leaky buckets, so it's always flowing out of us, and it's just going to flow out of us. We need to be refilled. We're not unending in supply of that. We all reach our measure of I've had enough. And there's certainly, I know a lot of people that actually need to step back and probably live a more contemplative, get more contemplative experiences because they want to be busy because it helps them not think about the hard things. it's not meant to be a distraction or to serve out of that, but we're walking by giving up ourselves to God's service. It's just it's a natural response to what we've received. Would somebody read the prayer after communion on the right for us?
I got you.
Thanks, Connor.
We humbly beseech thee, O Heavenly Father, sir, to assist us with thy grace, that we may continue in that public fellowship and do all such good works as thou hast prepared for us to walk in. For Jesus Christ and our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen.
You know that? Our communion services, we ask that we would do good works, right? To assist us in doing good works. Isn't that crazy? Again, not to curry favor with God, just that's God's promise. Evangelism is God's promise. Mission and service is God's promise. It's a gift to us. It's an opportunity. It is not something we have to white knuckle and make sure happens. You will be given opportunity if you just simply pray, Lord, give me a chance to love somebody this week. Promise you he'll give you that chance. It won't always feel in the moment that rewarding. We all know what it's like to have somebody very needy in our lives who, it's kind of a never-ending well. You have to kind of figure out wisdom and discernment how to do that. But man, you will have opportunities to love. You'll have opportunities to share your faith. He will give that to you. We just want to be willing and willing to walk in the way he's already set forth for us. I'll stick around if anybody has any further thoughts. This was just a kind of tease about why we would do anything at the Advent that has any outward facing. The motivation is because the love of Christ compels us, it hems us in. Heavenly Father, thank you for hemming us into your grace and your mercy. Would you continue to do that gracious work and lead and guide and shape us, form us, craft us. So that we might rejoice even more in your goodness and love for us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.